Good to see some visitors with us this morning. We're certainly happy that you're here, although really Terry and Jill, they're not, we don't really count them much as visitors, but they don't attend here regularly, so I guess from that definition they are, but otherwise they're not. Good to see them. Good to see everybody that belongs here. This group is such a faithful group of people. As we talked about in class this morning, sometimes people are not able to attend, sickness, out of town, other things might come up, but you can just about rest assured with this group right here that if they're in town and are able, they'll be here, and that's encouraging to all the rest of us. Here we go. Behold your mother. That statement, of course, you heard just a few minutes ago in the scripture reading. As Jesus was there on the cross, short time left on this earth before his earthly life would be over, and he looked down from the cross, there was his mother Mary standing with his disciples. And that's what he said. Behold your mother. He'd already said, woman, behold your son. Mary apparently was a widow by this time. At least there was someone that needed to take responsibility for her. And Jesus assigned that responsibility to the disciple whom he loved, which we generally concede to be John. Woman, behold your son. That's who's going to take care of you. He's concerned about his mother. In the midst of all that has gone on and all that is going on, he never forgot his mother. You know, you can't say that about everybody. Some people forget their mother. It's a shameful thing. We're going to talk about some verses of Scripture that deal with that. If the father is the head of the family, and the father's supposed to be, someone suggested that maybe the mother then is the heart of a family. Important, according to Jesus, John 19:27, as he provided for Mary. By the way, that does raise a question. What about all of his siblings that he had that could provide for her? But I don't know the answer to that, so I'm not going to raise that question. Dwayne, maybe you can talk to him about that. Maybe he's got some ideas on that. There's really no higher plane of moral success that can be accomplished by a woman than to be a good mother. No one can hardly rise any higher. Mary accompanied her son Jesus through the persecution that he received, his ultimate rejection, and was there when he was being put to death. Can you imagine that? You mothers especially, can you imagine the horror of that? And for someone to suggest that this whole thing about Jesus being the Son of God was a hoax, I think there would be one person that would cry out if it were a hoax. This is all pretend. Don't do this. He's not really the Son of God. And I think if there were one person that would do that, it would be Mary, who certainly heart must have been breaking at this point. There are other great godly women in the Bible. Hannah, Samuel's mother, we can talk about her, molded him into a great prophet and servant of God. There are obligations involved in motherhood. Being a mother requires dedication. It's a full-time job, isn't it? Commitment. A lot of skills. Mothers are caregivers of the highest degree. Their job never ends. It never ends. I don't know that us men can really fully appreciate that or not. All this is tempered with compassion, patience. I don't know. It takes a lot of patience in rearing children, doesn't it? A lot of patience. There's hardly a substitute for a mother. There's no human obligation, really, that is less adaptable to substituting someone else than motherhood. A father, if circumstances call for it, can try to be the mother and father in the family, but there's something missing there. There's something about the way God designed the woman who would be the mother, giving her skills and giving her characteristics that he did not give to us men. We don't have it. Talking with someone this morning already about caregiving and how that women are probably better suited to that. And I think that's true. I think God made women better equipped to be caregivers. I can tell you right now, being put in that position, I feel inadequate. I feel inadequate. I don't have what you ladies have. But we do it when we're thrust into the situation. But let's be honest and recognize, even Time Magazine recognized it several years ago, men and women are different. Wow, how smart they are. We could have found that out in the Bible centuries ago. Because the Bible shows us that. So let's be grateful this morning for mothers. You pretty well knew I was going to talk about that this morning. First of all, mothers are managers of the home. They manage the home. They run the household. This is where their greatest opportunity to serve is in the home. Thinking further than the worthy woman. Back there in Proverbs chapter 31. We're going to be going back and forth into that, by the way. I'll just put my marker there. Verse 27, 28. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her. Saying, many daughters have done well and nobly, but you excel them all. They managed the household. That worthy woman back there, as we describe her, managed her household. Mary, this is the order. This is God's order. When I was a kid, I thought you have to be married in order to have children, but I found out later on, no, that's not true. But you're supposed to be. You get married, you bear children, guide the home. That's what the younger widows were told to do in 1 Timothy 5:14. That's the order. You get married. That's first. Then you bear children. Then you take over the running of that household. So that keeping that home, guiding that home, being the ruler in the home, you can see that I've highlighted the middle part of that word, that Greek word, despot. A despot usually is used in a negative way to describe a ruthless ruler of a country. Despots are generally that way. Well, I'm not suggesting that about women, but it's the same word. It has to do with ruling, managing, directing the affairs of the household. That's what it is. So that keeping things moving in that household is what her primary function is. But today we have a lot of selfish ambition. We have a career-first attitude sometimes that butts up against this primary responsibility of a mother. Now, the worthy woman balanced it. And there can be a balance. But don't forget that the job of managing the home was given to the woman. Now, not managing the husband. We're not saying she's taking over that function. But she rules over the home. Some are waking up who bought into the idea that, oh, go out and pursue your career. You got plenty of time to have children down the road if you still want to have some of them monsters. But man, don't forget about your career. That's what's the most important thing, your career. Career first, children second, husband second, maybe third. And so they experimented around with all this kind of stuff for years and years. And finally, some of them began to realize as their biological clock kept running, oh, maybe I better get out of the rat race and start having children. The worthy woman is a worthy example of this domestic manager in the household. She's an efficient manager of her household. Verse 21 of again, Deuteronomy 31. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. In other words, she's prepared her household for whatever circumstances are going on out there. That's the point of that verse. Yes, she has some outside pursuits outside the home. It says in verse 16, she considered a field and bought it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. So there's other thing that is going on out there for her. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out by night. So she's involved in other things. Verse 23:20 says she extends her hands to the poor and stretches out her hands to the needy. So she's involved in work, pursuing some work of some kind outside the home. She's pursuing the business of helping others when she gets the opportunity, but she never abandoned her obligation in the home. And she complements, that is, fits in together well with what her husband is trying to do. So that as a team, she helps make it possible for what is said about him in verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Strength and dignity, verse 25, are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She can face things. She's prepared. She's got her household prepared. So mothers are managers of the home. But they're also models of obedience. They're submissive. First to the Lord. Submit yourself to the Lord. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you, James 4:7. So first of all, the woman is submissive to God. First and foremost. That ought to be true of every one of us, woman or not. Secondly, she is submissive to her husband. 1 Peter chapter 3. That chapter starts off talking about women who are Christians that are married to someone who's not a Christian. And the way that that husband can be brought around, not without the word of God, but by a lifestyle on display in front of him. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. If you've picked up a copy of the bulletin today, it's a rather personal thing, but I wrote about my mother. And I used her as an example of some things that hopefully the personal nature of it doesn't get in the way of the things I was trying to talk about. But one of the things I talk about in there is that when my mom and dad got married, my dad was not a Christian. He had grown up around members of the church, and a lot of his family were, but he had spent so much time with one of his sisters that he had ended up in the Baptist church by the time they married. But she won him over, not just strictly without the word of God, certainly, but she was able to, by her lifestyle, and that's what Peter's talking about, can win her husband. By being good examples, Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, there's various instructions here given by the Apostle Paul to Titus to pass on to others. The older women, for example, are to be reverent in their behavior, verse 3, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what's good, teaching the young women to love their husbands and love their children. Be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Proper examples in front of some of these men who are not Christians will help to bring them around, because they're seeing the word of God in action. So wives are models of obedience. Obedience to God and submissiveness to their husbands. We see that in Mary. When the announcement came to her of what great things she was going to had been chosen to do, she said, "Let it be to me according to your word." She was submissive there to the message that had come from God. Now, she had other options, I suppose. She could have run away. Could have looked at this and said, "Oh, I know, I can't. That's going to be too much. Could have argued with angel, you sure you came to the right house? You sure you don't intend to go somewhere else? I mean, she could have perhaps thought about doing all that, but there's no evidence of that. Or she could just surrender to what was being asked of her. And that's what she did. Let it be to me according to your word. Mary is a model there of obedience. When that angel came and told her what was going to happen, she accepted that responsibility. Now, how much she knew at that point in time based on what scriptures in the Old Testament had said about this Messiah, I don't think there's any way to know. For us to know just how much she knew of what was going to take place, we don't know. But she is obedient. Mothers are also teachers of good things. This is God's original plan for the family anyway. The book of Proverbs is full of admonitions along this line. We're going to look at some of these, starting over here in the very first chapter. Verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Don't we all, I hope we all, better qualified, I guess, have some very tender memories of the teaching that we received from our mother and our father. It seemed like when we were little, there was not a question they couldn't answer. They knew everything. And mothers especially were there to help us through the rough spots. There's a commercial. Talked a while ago about fathers sometimes having to take over the role of the mother. This commercial, I don't even remember what they're advertising now, but he's having to try to help his teenage daughter learn how to shave her legs, if I can say that. And I thought, wow, what a tender sort of a moment. That normally would not be taken care of by the father. I think mothers handle that sort of thing. But for some reason, there was no mother in the situation. So he was helping her, and that's what mothers do. That's just the way they are. Chapter 6, verse 20. My son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Pretty much the same admonition, isn't it? Remember what you've been taught by your mom and your dad. And then in chapter 31, verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. That's God's plan. Parents are to teach. They teach by example. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 5, it's actually talking there about hypocrisy. You might say, well, that's a strange passage to bring up in a situation like this, but that's the point I want to make. And I'll a little bit more here. You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly enough to take that speck out of your brother's eye. As you teach by your example, make sure that what you're teaching them and your example are consistent. Harmonize the words you're giving them with your actions. Otherwise, children are very quick and they pick up on things and they recognize hypocrisy. They recognize you're telling them one thing, but that's not how you live. Mothers are teachers of good things because they recognize us if we're not living what we're teaching to be hypocrites, and the effectiveness of what we're teaching is destroyed. They will pay attention more to our example than what we're saying. Now, I want you to think about Jochebed. I mean, that'd be a good name for a girl. Just thought of that. Moses' mother. Wow. Some kind of woman, wasn't she? By God's providence, it worked out that she ended up raising her son anyway, Moses. But look at the perilous times that they were in. And she trained her son. I'm going to talk about her a little bit later on. But she must have done a pretty good job, because in Hebrews 11, as it talks about Moses, it tells us that though he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And much, much more is said in that passage. That's just all I want to deal with right now. She must have done a fantastic job, because by the time he grew up and he had to make a decision, am I going to be Pharaoh's grandson, or am I going to be the leader of the Hebrews that the God of Israel wants me to be? He made the right choice. And he wasn't afraid of the king either. Interesting. It says of his parents, they weren't afraid either. Lois and Eunice, the mother and grandmother of Timothy. Look at the training they gave him. When Paul came to Derbe in Acts chapter 16 and come across Timothy, he went with them from that point onward and traveled with Paul. Look what that mother gave up. Reminds us of Hannah in the Old Testament, doesn't it? Giving up Samuel in service to God. And you know, you think about it, it's not exactly a peaceful situation to travel around with someone like the Apostle Paul. In fact, it's not a proper thing to even be identified with him. In Acts chapter 17, a man named Jason found that out, because when they couldn't find Paul, they grabbed him. So she had to know the risk that was involved. And yet, she had taught him from the scriptures. From a child, Paul said to him, you've known the scriptures. That would have been the Old Testament scriptures, of course, that was able to make him wise unto salvation. So he went with Paul. Teachers of good things. Another thing about mothers, they're helpers of the helpless. Is there anybody or any creature any more helpless than an infant? They come into this world, they can't do anything for themselves except scream. I heard a Baptist teacher, a preacher one time say that was an indication that that child had a fallen nature. His Calvinism was training him, controlling his tongue at that point. He said, why, you know, when a baby cries, that's an indication they're selfish. I couldn't believe my ears. I got on the radio next day and said, you know what? Have you ever considered maybe the baby's hungry? Needs a diaper change? Got nothing to do with being selfish. Certainly doesn't indicate any kind of fallen nature. They're helpless. We come into the world, we're helpless. Now, you know, there are animals out there that are helpless when they're born too. But you know, that calf doesn't take too long before it's up on its legs and moving around. We don't walk for months. Yeah, helpless. But mothers are helpers of the helpless. They have a wonderful ability to love their children regardless sometime of how ungrateful those children may be. You know that? Over here, back over to the book of Proverbs. This time, chapter 10. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Yeah, you know, there are sons who are causing grief to their mother, but you know what? You ask that mother, do you love your son anyway? They're going to say, yeah, I love my son. Sure do. Because that's the nature of mothers. That's how they are. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. There are a lot of fools that are still loved by their mother. They love us when we're not very lovable. That's just what they are. That's how they're put together. Again, go back to Jochebed. Trained her son Moses in very perilous times, Exodus chapter 2, under a sentence of death. We know that story. Put him in the basket, put him on the river, and so forth and so on. Consider the difficulty that she faced in protecting him and training him, teaching him, as we already noted, as a teacher, in the shadow of Pharaoh, that he really was an Israelite, that he was not Egyptian. Pretty brave woman to do what she did. But she was a helper of the helpless. That's why she did it. Rizpah, another good name for a girl. Rizpah was one of Saul's concubines. Remember, he had a lot of them. In this particular situation, it's a time of famine brought about by God as punishment for sin. Rizpah was one of Saul's wives, or concubines rather. And the Gibeonites are given an opportunity here to get some revenge, because Saul had violated a treaty that they had had. And David then is giving them an opportunity for an atonement, that's the word used in verse 3 of chapter 21, to be made. The Gibeonites said, all right, we don't want any silver or gold from you. We don't want any money. Tell you what, you give us 7 men, 7 of his sons, and we will hang them, and that will take care of the matter. And David said, I'll give them. He spared Mephibosheth, that'd be a good boy's name, if you can pronounce it, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the oath of the Lord which was between them, between David and Saul's son Jonathan. So the king, and that's David, took 2 sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, and 5 sons of Merib, the daughter of Saul, that she had borne, gave them into the hands of the Midianites, and they hanged them in the mountain before the Lord, so that the 7 of them fell together, and they were put to death in the first days of harvest, at the beginning of barley harvest. Now, this is kind of a gross story, really, if you keep reading it. And Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, took sackcloth and spread it for herself on the rock from the beginning of harvest until it rained on them from the sky, allowed neither the birds of the sky to rest on them by day nor the beast of the field by night. She's protecting her dead sons' bodies. And she did that for 6 months before they were buried. Helper of the helpless? Yeah, I'd say so. They're also encouragers of the faint-hearted. They build a house. The godly mother builds her house. She's an important source of encouragement. The wisdom of God is seen in motherhood, in having that mother in that household, encouraging her children and encouraging her husband as well. The family, as we know it's supposed to be, is not the byproduct of some kind of experimentation that took place. This is God's design for the family. You get married, you have children. The woman guides the household. The man provides for the family. Let's talk about Hannah, Samuel's mother. She encouraged him. She encouraged him by the very kind of person that she was. We're not going to read all of those verses, but you know that story. That she pleaded with God to give her a child, and that if he would give her one, she'd give her son back to God, and that's what she did. But a dignified woman about it. Powerful prayers she uttered, verses 12 through 16. Of chapter 1. She continued praying before the Lord. Eli, the priest, was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart. Only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. She's just mouthing the words, but not with any sound. Eli thinks she's drunk. Put away your wine from you. She says, no, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. She received a son. Plans were made by her to give that son in service to Eli the priest. She encouraged him by the provision that she made. Chapter 2, verse 19. She'd go see him. Make him a little robe and bring it to him from year to year when she would come up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Never forgot. You know how hard that must have been to turn him over after you've waited so long for a child, but you made a promise to God and you're going to keep it, which she did. But she still did what she could for him. Imagine that. You're only able to see your son there once a year, it seems to be saying. This kind of thing is rooted in the Old Testament law, to be respected and honored. So mothers are not only encouragers, they are to be respected and honored. The law said that. And it was just pretty plain about it. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 3, every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbath. I am the Lord your God. Well, just how serious was God about that? Well, let's see. Deuteronomy chapter 21. I seem to think it's a pretty serious thing, and I think you'll agree. You probably already know what I'm about to read. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them, then his father and mother shall seize him, bring him out to the elders of his city at the gateway of his hometown. There they identify him to be a stubborn son, and it says, all the men of his city shall stone him to death, so that you shall remove this evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear of it and fear. That's how serious it was to not respect and honor and obey parents. Pretty serious. Again, let's skim through the book of Proverbs very quickly. Chapter 19, verse 26. He who assaults his father and drives his mother away is a shameful and disgraceful son. Yeah, there's a lot said in the Old Testament about how you're supposed to treat your parents, isn't it? Chapter 20, verse 20. He who curses his father or his mother, his lamp will go out in time of darkness. There's consequences. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you. Mothers should be happy about having had children. Mothers should not be treated in such a way that they become tempted to say, why did we ever have any children? It's not worth it. For a child that brings his mother to that point, there's a price to be paid. Chapter 30, verse 17. The eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. There's consequences to this lack of respect, isn't it? And it's a manifestation of a decadent and a decaying society. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. Honor your father and your mother. Honor all mothers. The worthy woman, remember, was to be praised by her husband and her children. Express this adoration and appreciation in deeds. 1 John 3:18 is where, remember, it talks about it doesn't do any good to talk about loving someone if you don't demonstrate it. So let's show mothers how much you love them. And if you still have your mother, make sure you do that as often as you can. Because someday you won't be able to. And it's no fun, let me tell you. What's a mother? They're managers. Models of obedience. teachers of good things, helpers of the helpless, encouragers of the faint-hearted, and they are to be respected. That's a mother. Something here I want to share with you, not too long. A man stopped at a flower shop to order some flowers to be wired to his mother who lived 200 miles away. As he got out of his car, he noticed a girl sitting on the curb sobbing. He asked her what was wrong, and she replied, "I wanted to buy a red rose for my mother, but I only have 75 cents, and a rose costs $2. The man smiled and said, "Come on in with me. I'll buy you a rose for your mother." He placed his FTD order of flowers to his mother and bought a rose for the girl. As they were leaving, he offered the girl a ride. She responded, "Yes, please, if you could, take me to my mother." And she directed him to a cemetery, where she placed the rose on a freshly dug grave. The man returned to the flower shop, canceled the wire order, picked up the flowers, and drove the 200 miles to his mother's home. How could you not do that after having that kind of experience? Our children will be like us. That's why it's important to be a good mother. They're going to be watching. Have you thanked your mother lately? Today be a good day if you haven't. If you skipped a few days on that, today be a good day to get that going again. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you're missing out on the great blessings God has for us. We give you the opportunity now as we stand and sing together that you might become one, or if you've wandered away, come on back and return to Him. He'll welcome you, and we'll pray for you and pray with you as we stand and sing together.